I'm reading from Mark chapter 5, verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. Some have called it the idolatry of innovation. It includes such dynamics as blind faith in progress, over-reliance on technology, prioritizing of innovation over ethics and seeking innovation for its own sake. This view says if it's new, it must be better. If it's old, it must be outworn and outdated and obsolete. This view can arise from something as simple as boredom, the same boredom that makes us constantly check our phones, check our email and our news feed. But the idolatry of innovation, or at least of the new and the unusual, has been with us for a long time. You might remember that in the book of Acts, chapter 17, the Greek philosophers of Athens on Mars Hill, quote, would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So when we, in God's Word, encounter a new and a striking and unusual situation, the strange behavior of this demonized man, we might perk up a bit and try to peer into the macabre world of the demonic, of the occult. Mark actually does go into some detail regarding this man and the dark figures that plagued him. Their domination of him, not to mention their terrorizing the people around through him, and the novelty of these spooky secret demons might grab our attention and might even seem to overshadow the greatness and authority of the Son of God. But the surpassing glory is seen really in our text in the responses of those who were there, those who were the first eyewitnesses to these events. And you remember, it all began the moment that Jesus stepped out of the boat onto the shore. And, well, you recall what happened the night before when he was in the boat. Of course, this terrific storm blew up. It tossed the sea. It tossed this little boat about, and waves were crashing into it. The disciples were terrified. They woke up Jesus, who was sleeping through this, and they said, "Do you not care that we perish?" He stood up and with a word simply said, "Peace, be still." And suddenly, like that, there was an absolute calm. Every wave was flat. Jesus had subdued the storm. And the disciples arrived with him at the shore, astonished, whispering to each other in wide-eyed wonder, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And you note from the story that the demons themselves were terrified and subservient of Jesus. They just did whatever he told them to do. And by the way, did you ever wonder where these demons went after they left the pigs? It's kind of obvious. Everybody knows that these demons went into house cats and have remained there ever since. But the herdsmen were frightened. They fled and they couldn't stop talking with everyone around them what had happened. And even the townspeople, when they came, they were afraid. They were more afraid of Jesus than they had been of this man who was demon-possessed. Their focus was on Jesus as well. And of course, the recently restored man loved Jesus dearly and sought nothing more than to be with him for the rest of his life, if it would be possible. So Jesus releasing and restoring this man gives us clues as to his design and intent for us. When we turn to him in faith, what's he going to do with our lives? Well, sure, he's going to take us. He's going to start working in us through his Holy Spirit. But where is this going? And what is he going to accomplish? And what truly shouts out to us from this story is that Jesus, the promised Christ, the Son of God, the only atoning sacrifice for our sins, The one who is the true and ultimate fulfillment of the prophet, priest, and king, Jesus must be Lord to us. Jesus must be the sole and integrating center of our lives. And since Jesus delivers us from the ravages of sin, we must seek his sanctification. It begins when we practice purity. So verse 15 tells us in part, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed. And remember from last time, the point that he was clothed indicates that prior to this time, he was not clothed. But he went around constantly naked in his shame. When demons control your life, the last thing they will permit is purity, sexual uprightness, and fidelity. I mean, they are called unclean spirits. They love to lead their victims to wallow in shame and indecency. It is a mark of the saving work of Christ that he creates in us the love of cleanness, of chastity and holiness. Typically, you know that the sinful self seeks only gratification. And among the forms of gratification includes, of course, fantasizing and flirting, if not actual promiscuity and adultery. This is so widely accepted today that it has actually been codified. It's written into our legal code. Now, people have a civil right to plunge into moral filth, a constitutional right to live degraded lives of sexual immorality. Any criticism of the same might actually lead you into legal trouble as a violation of the new crime of hate speech. The popular media is utterly obsessed with sexual immorality. Those who would object or who would suggest any kind of restraint in this regard are looked at with suspicion. And, you know, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. This is the very cultural air that all of us breathe. And what's behind it is the false belief that unlawful sexual pleasure, now be careful, I'm not talking about the beauty and the holiness of sexual pleasure within marriage, but that unlawful sexual pleasure, sexual immorality, is the greatest good. To be highly prized above all, to be pursued at all costs, even the cost of your family, your children, not to mention your self-respect. So this joyful quest of following Jesus into purity, it will not just involve going against the flow or running into the wind or wading against the current. It'll be like swimming against a tidal wave or against a 30-foot wall of water, a flood. But what if we would plead with God, the Holy Spirit, to produce in us the promised fruit of faithfulness? What if we would ask God to transform our desires, that our great love would be faithfulness, that this would be accounted into our joy and our pleasure, this matter of faithfulness? What if instead of flirting and philandering, dallying and daydreaming, longing and lusting, we began to see faithfulness, sexual purity, for the rare jewel, the true beauty that it is? It's the greater joy to which Jesus is leading us. That's where we're going to be going when we follow Jesus. So Jesus is delivering us from Satan and sin and self. He is restoring to us purity and also to self-control. We must seek self-control. And so the text, verse 15, also tells us that they found this man in his right mind. He was in possession of his faculties. Previously, he had been uncontrollable. He had been beyond the control of himself. But now he was in his right mind. He was able to exercise self-control. Does that sound like something that you would be interested in? Self-control? And if not, if that doesn't really grab you, it is just an indication of how deeply you've been demonized. That is, you've been taken in by the spirit of the age, which is honestly under demonic control. He is the prince of the power of the air. Part of the rejection of this value of self-control is due to the influence of Freud, Sigmund Freud, the often called the father of modern psychology, created this notion that it's self-control that's actually at the root of all of our psychological problems. Self-control is the culprit, he said. We have this pleasure-seeking inner child, this id, he called it, I-D-id, which demands satisfaction and gratification immediately. Freud mainly theorized in terms of sex, probably because he was lusting after his sister-in-law, ick. But in order for there to be a functional society, Freud said, there has to be a trade-off. I mean, we can't just go and do whatever we want to do, so there has to be some little measure of self-restraint. Indulge yourself as much as possible, but there has to be enough self-restraint so that we can all get along together. And yet that trade-off is going to cost you. You won't get your desires fulfilled, and this is going to lead you to many psychological problems. Freud said that personal self-restraint would create mental difficulties in many, perhaps all of us, to some degree or another. And of course, this was a colossal misdiagnosis of the situation. Oh, that's not it at all. You know, Freud's pleasure-seeking id is known by another name in God's Word. God calls it the old sin nature. God calls it the sinful self. And according to God's Word, the id is not to be indulged, but because that would lead to self-destruction and the ruin of all of our relationships. No, the id is to be killed, mortified, put to death, supplanted and replaced by the new nature that God implants in us through His Holy Spirit. This is the new creation that the Spirit brings about when we trust in Christ, when we have been born again and become this new creation. You know, if I may speak plainly for a moment, and you say, well, you have been speaking kind of plainly, but if I could be blunt, the fact that many of our desires go unfulfilled is really a wonderful mercy of God. It's a gift of God. Many of those desires just weren't good for us. They were quite sinful and self-promoting. The sinful self is kind of like a toddler in a dynamite shop. Boy, he wants to get a hold of all this stuff. And if he can, he's going to blow himself up and everything around him. That you didn't get your so-called, quote-unquote, needs met is often a mercy. So, you know, either you can go on pining away for your unfulfilled, unsatisfied demands, or you can start gratefully practicing the grace of self-control. You can start to say no and good riddance to those childish desires and say yes to Christ and the new life that He brings. Along with faithfulness, you might remember that another of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Let's see, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Knowing that Satan has put out a contract on you and has unleashed a horde of spiritual hitmen to take you out, to destroy you, should give us pause, I think, when it comes to the next time we're tempted to do something deceitful or that is disobedient to the glorious and good way of God. So we must practice purity, we must seek self-control, we must focus on our first love. And I think, honestly, this is why I'm so deeply drawn to this story in God's Word, the story of this demon-possessed man, this really hopeless case of this man who did not have a prayer until Jesus stepped out of the boat. This restored man loved Jesus. Suddenly, that's all he was about. And he only wanted to be with him. I'm picking up at verse 15 through verse 18. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, and the one who had the legion sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. Did you notice that there's a lot of begging going on in this text? And four distinct instances of begging. The demons first begged Jesus not to send them out of the country. I think they were saying, don't send us to hell. Not yet. Give us a breather here. Instead, they begged him to let them enter the pigs. And then when the townsfolk came and saw who Jesus was and realized his power and authority, they begged him to depart, and this restored man begged that he might be with Jesus, for Jesus had saved him. Does that speak to you today? Amid all of the distractions and complications and competing affections and temptations, there's just this simple love for Jesus. Because he saved you. This man felt it immediately, profoundly. He had lived perhaps for years in the torment of the horror of these demons languishing in degradation and literally dwelling in the place of death. And suddenly the storm had been stilled. And the tempest that was his life had become tranquil, serene, peace. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. And the first love of every believer is for Jesus himself. And if your walk with Christ, if your profession of faith in him is not really centered in love for Jesus himself, then perhaps you've forgotten the love with which he sought you and rescued you from the horror that was your life. I mean, honestly, let's be truthful. There's not a lot of difference between the control of a sinful self and the control of demons in a life. And they end in the same place. This restored man wanted only one thing. He wanted, Mark says he begged him that he might be with him. May I ask, when is the last time you felt that impulse? You just wanted to be with Jesus, that was your abiding desire? Contrast that, honestly, I know it too, with the usual sense of, well, it's Sunday, I have to go to church, or I have to do my devotions, or I have to say my prayers. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So the sanctifying grace of the Spirit leads us to purity, to self-control, to love for Jesus, and for us to speak of the Savior. Now, it's a bit baffling to me. I don't know that I would have made this choice, but that Jesus would turn down this man's earnest request to be with him. I mean, Jesus had permitted others to follow him. They could leave their home behind. They could leave their responsibilities. They could walk out on their job and just follow him around. He actually commissioned 12 of them to do that, we understand, full time. But this man was denied, and he was instead commissioned to go and tell others. He didn't have a doctorate in doctrine. He didn't even have a bachelor's degree in biblical studies. He only knew what Jesus had done for him. And Jesus sent him away and said, go to your friends. Tell them about this. Tell them what God has done for you. Verse 19, and he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, that's the 10 cities in that area, Decapolis, how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Yeah, the impact of this man and his witness was electric. Why? They all knew this guy. They knew his circumstances. They knew that all of his self-attempts at restraining himself were useless. They knew that all of the interventions of others, could we say therapy? That all of the interventions of others were useless. They couldn't restrain him. They knew his situation was utterly hopeless. And here he was, this naked nightmare in the peak of health, morally and mentally. How did this come about? And he was telling them about a man who simply commanded the demons. No chains, no programs, no 12 steps. Commanded the demons, and they left him. This also is a feature of Christ's deliverance, his sanctifying work. We talk about it. We make much of him. You know, we tend to speak about what we love. We somehow turn every conversation, if we can, to our favorite subject. We'll get there eventually. What is your favorite subject? What do you love to talk about? And people often become known for what they love most and what they talk about all the time. There's the football guy, right? Everything's about football, his favorite team. There's the fishing guy. There's the grandpa guy, always talking about his grandkids. There's the DIY craftsman, the political junkie, the fashionista, the celebrity gossip guru. Some love to discuss even the finer points of theology, though somehow they won't talk too much about their personal love for Jesus himself. What's your favorite subject? What do you love to turn every conversation to? It's interesting that the greatest commandments are to love God and to love your neighbor. And for many professing believers, they seem to be tongue-tied when it comes to the greatest love, their personal love for Jesus. And perhaps this morning you're sensing a new longing in your heart. The Spirit is creating in you a yearning. You want to know Jesus. You want to find restored love for him. The simplicity of just wanting to be, I just want to be with Jesus. What's stopping you? What's preventing this? What's keeping you from seeking him once again, perhaps this afternoon? You know, withdrawing. Kids are napping. Kids are playing. Turn off the TV, don't need that podcast. Just withdrawing, seeking to be with Jesus in his word, in prayer, even in quietness. Just resting in his love and faithfulness, hoping in his rich promises for this life and for the next. Jesus is with us now. He has been speaking through his word, correcting our misconceptions and commanding the demons to flee from us. He intends to feed and strengthen us through the fellowship of his body and blood broken and shed for you. He will draw near to us when we draw near to Him. He's been drawing us near to Himself, that we might enjoy His love, that we might in these moments be with Him and be strengthened by Him. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we thank You that we can have Jesus, that He can be with us, that He's promised never to leave us and never to forsake us, that He is truly the sum of all of our wants, needs, and desires, that He is the locus of all happiness and blessedness, that He is the hope of the hopeless, the help of the helpless, the joy of the disconsolate, the comfort of the weak. And so help us to flee to Him now, to feast upon Him, to rest in Him, and in His supreme goodness, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.